that word transform our lives after the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're not an old country and western music listener, you would probably not recognize Johnny Lee's song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." Anybody know that song? Yeah. Single bars, I spent a lifetime looking for you. Single bars and good time lovers were never true. Playing a fool's game, hoping to win, telling those sweet lies and losing again. Just enough to make you cry after two beers. I couldn't get that as I was preparing this. I couldn't get that song out of my mind. And that's why the title of this sermon is Looking for Life in All the Wrong Places. This, you see, is Peter's anthem. Looking for love, looking for life, rather, in all the wrong places. It was his strategy. This was his strategy when he listened to Jesus saying, by the way, after they had the confession, Peter, the confession that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, in last week's lesson, just a few lines before this, Jesus says, by the way, I need to let you know that things are going to get rough. I'm heading for the cross, and there's going to be suffering and death. And Peter comes out after his massive, wonderful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter comes out and says, God forbid it. God forbid this, Lord. This will never happen to you. He was looking for life in all the wrong places. And Peter said, and Jesus said rather, get behind me, Satan. Because this was Satan's anthem. This was Satan's Messiah. The Messiah that would be a Messiah of all power, all knowledge, all control, and never, never humiliated by suffering, especially anything like the cross. This struck to Peter's heart because he did not see where life truly was, and it is a mystery. Jesus said, you are one big roadblock or a hindrance for me, to me. Peter, you're looking for a Messiah in all the wrong places. I'm not going to be one like the ones who came through over the last 200 years to overthrow the Roman government and so on. You're not paying attention. And then Jesus does something quite remarkable. He's talking about himself. He's just, heads up, things are going to get rough because I'm going to be heading for some suffering and death. Then he turns and pivots, says two things. One, he delivers a message to them, a challenge. In verse 24, he says, if anyone would come after me, all of a sudden, he's not talking about himself, he's talking about the disciples and anybody else that might be listening. Anyone that's going to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Can you imagine what kind of a shock that would be? Not only to the wider multitude, but to Jesus' own disciples who had invested by this time a fair amount in following this Messiah. They had not counted on this. But then he makes a promise. You see, we always look at, well, I say we, a lot of people, when they think about Christianity, religion, it's heavy, it's hard, it's legalistic. I don't need a preacher to tell me what to believe and what to do with my life. Jesus has a promise. And he said, this is mysterious, by the way, whoever would save their life, in other words, try to protect it, will actually lose it. And whoever was willing to lose or loses their life for my sake will find it. That line of Jesus is in all four Gospels. So you better pay attention. You can't use the excuse, well, oh, that was only Mark or that was only Matthew. That was an important one. It's central. Another place he said, you know, well, just below that, he said, you can gain the whole world, the whole world and forfeit your life to get it. You can gain the world, but forfeit your life. Because he said, and we say every Sunday in the Creed, going back to the dangers of saying the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. We're already saying that God is the one who gives the life. We do not give it to ourselves, nor do we control it. But from our perspective, in a human way, we look at it and said, this is giving up the good life, if you're asking me to do that. And you're offering me a life that actually is not going to happen. I actually don't believe you. You will not deliver on your promise, Jesus. It's simply not true. It's a fantasy. And that's how it looks like to a lot of people, including many Christians who have never engaged with the distinctive uniqueness of this Christian religion centered in Jesus Christ, who is the one who went and died on the cross. And our life, our salvation, everything we are and who we are and what we have actually comes from this one who died for the salvation of the world. It's centered in this thing called the cross. So for some of us, even as Christians, we try to play this what I would call homeostasis. That means I want a little religion here. You know, I want a little bit of God on a Sunday morning. I need the comfort. And when things, you know, I just need to know that God's still there. He hasn't gone on vacation on one hand. But leave the cross to Jesus. I actually haven't figured out how that's going to work for me. I'm going to give you, it's got a sarcastic note in it, but it's, I think, written by Wilbur Reese, who was getting a little frustrated with what he saw in the church often. So this doesn't apply to you, but you can think of somebody that it does. He says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a person of another ethnic origin or to pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Is that pinch? Jesus' teaching that real life involves dying to self applies in two areas on this. He's specifically, we're looking at the second one, but the first one also applies, is what we call the thorns of life. The thorns of life are the things that happen to you that are unchosen. You didn't buy into them. It's just one of the, you wake up in the morning and the car won't run and you have to buy a new car and you have to pay thousands of dollars. Whatever it happens to be, you can't control them. But sometimes in this pursuit of life, we spend our time trying to build ourselves up for under us and around us all the good and the comfortable pillows of life and the cushions to make us feel comfortable. And we do everything that we can to avoid the uncomfortable parts. So we've got to get a good job, but that's fine. We've got to make money, that's fine. But we will do at sometimes at any expense to have enough of those comfort cushions around us so that hopefully we can avoid any sacrifice or any kind of self-denial or any problems that we might have. Any struggle or difficulty is regarded as a life killer for us. How could this happen to me? The result is that we are totally unequipped to face life's unpleasant surprises, the thorns of life. Sometimes with disastrous results. This week, early in the week, I was reading a blog from Michael Policell. He's a priest of this diocese from way back. We used to work on some committee together. I remember we knew each other casually. He ended up going to Uruguay as a priest and then was elected bishop of this very tiny Anglican diocese in Uruguay. And he just retired, and he wrote this blog, but then he attached to it an article from the Episcopal magazine, The Living Church. And so I read it because I was interested in Uruguay, but also interested in Michael's own journey and reflection on that. And it was a little article, it was quite extensive article, actually. But I was reading, it was talking about the country. It's a very small country, but unlike some of the surrounding countries, it's democratic, it's really quite prosperous. The young people can find jobs, there's good education opportunities. So a number of things were, and I was saying, but this is a good country to visit on vacation sometime. You know, it's at that kind of place. No instability to speak of. But it went on to say the next level is very secular, even more so than Cuba. So it's very unlike America, where they said, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. North of me, you hear that a lot. They don't even talk that language. They're not even there. They'll walk by a church, and it's a historic building. They don't even connect with it. Their language, their interests are totally secular. Until I came to that place in the article, it says that Uruguay has one of the highest suicide rates in the world, especially among young people. Now, you can give a lot of sociological and psychological explanations for some of that, but this article was saying that it's a country where they have pursued the secular life so well and so much that they have lost, in a sense, all the sensitivities to spiritual life and to something bigger and something beyond. So when the hard time comes, the thorn that happens that they were not expecting, we're hoping not to ever happen to them, but when it comes, they have no resources to deal with it, no bigger worldview. So life is no longer worth living. So they will take their own life. And then I went on the internet, I became curious, and I checked of the top 10 countries in the world with the highest suicide rates, the top 10. Six out of those 10 are from the former Soviet Union bloc. Now, I am a scholar enough to know that correlation doesn't mean causality, but it's provocative to ask yourself the question why. There are a lot of social conditions, of course, in the collapse of the Soviet Union. But if you do not have anything underneath, the idea that there's no God, there's no bigger story about your world and about your life, then it's something to be concerned about. And it leaves them vulnerable to treating life as if it's dispensable, if it's going to cause a little bit of pain. But just quickly, the second level, those are the thorns of life. But here, Jesus is actually talking. That applies also, by the way, to what Jesus is doing in terms of the cross, but this is more particularly because it's an intentionally chosen way of life, bearing the cross. Take up your cross. It's an invitation to a pilgrimage, to a place where something within us has to die for the sake of following Christ. Can't have it both. Bruce Larson, a pastoral writer, says, we choose a hard place, a difficult relationship, a thankless task. We serve on a committee, maybe. Get involved with somebody that's in need. We do things we don't have to do. We do things we don't have to do because we believe God is calling us to step in and do it. When was the last time you ever heard God saying, step in and do that? I have that every now and again. Sometimes it's more general, but every now and again, something is very specific, and I feel God saying, yes, you are here. This is why you are here in this situation. You do something about it. This is a kind of cross-bearing that is cross-loving, because it's loving without any guarantee that we will be loved in return. Read the epistle reading again this morning, what Paul said. I had almost forgotten that passage, and I looked at it and I said, man, I'm not sure I can do that. After two cups of coffee, you cannot trust my mouth. My wife knows that. But it is divinely mysterious, inexplicable, unexplainable, not at the end of a logic kind of way. This sacrificial life is real life. It's real beginning, living. This is the Christian message. This is what Jesus was talking about. The sacrifice, however, is not unbearable. Remember I said that Jesus always gave a promise, and it's a better promise than you'll ever get anywhere. And here he says that this cross is built for two. He used the image of the yoke, you know, the oxen and the pulling the plow, but they were always two oxen. And there was one for the stronger, and then there was one for the weaker or the junior or the smaller one. And he says, come here, take my yoke upon you, and you'll learn about me if you hang that close to me. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He said, so while it looks like this is a big, massive commitment that you're going to make, he said, you need to know that when you take up this cross with me, I'm the senior bearer of the cross, and you follow me with it. So to repeat this radical promise, that it's very hard to, you cannot wrap your head around this in terms of logic. For those, I'm repeating, for those who want to save their life, Jesus said, will lose it. And those who lose their life are willing to let it go and give it up, for my sake in the gospel, as it says in another place, will find it. And this is exactly what he said earlier in his teaching, where he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. He said, remember the pagans, they all seek for food and shelter and pleasures and everything. But he said, the order is wrong. You're not necessarily giving up on the good things of the creation that he's given you. What he is saying, he says, you seek first the kingdom of God, get that priority, get your feet grounded correctly, and then you will find that all these things will come to you, and they will come to you in abundance more than you had ever thought. We proclaim as believers in Jesus and followers, and we try to follow this crucified Messiah. As Tom Long said, he said, cross bearers are the dropouts in the school of self-promotion. But here's a surprise for the cross bearer. And I'll tell you this by way of a little clip from John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. Pilgrim and hopeful are walking in their journey to the kingdom, in metaphorically. And they're walking along the path and they come to a river. And he calls it the river of death because it's so dangerous. So Pilgrim steps out into the water and he begins to sink. And he screams out in terror at the prospect of going under the water. But Hopeful is already out there. And you hear these words from Hopeful. Be of good cheer, my brother. My feet have touched the bottom and it is good. He didn't drown. Beneath the water that looks so black and so dangerous, that water could not kill him. And it was there, down in the bottom, where he found his life. And it was just the right place. And it was good.